Well, family, I am in the middle of this, or towards the end of this mini-series that we're doing, that we're going through on preparation for Passover. The title has been Discerning the Lord's Body. Discerning the Lord's Body, I Am. And today is part three. The subtitle for today is Sifting. Today we'll continue our study of 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 34. You know, in part one, we considered the dangers of religious symbolism and iconography as distractions from discerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his body, as a part of our Passover examination effort. In part two, we considered Paul's teaching concerning judgment and its relationship to discerning the Lord's body as part of our Passover examination effort. Today in part three, we'll examine a particular aspect of what it means to examine ourselves by considering a synonym for examination, or to examine, which is to sift. Sifting, that process where you are taking wheat or you're taking other things and you put it into a sieve and you're shaking it so that you can see the good that floats on top. And you can have the bad and the other ingredients fall to the bottom. Sifting. We want to look at this particular word today. Now, the Bible is the most valuable tool to understanding what God means when he tells us to examine ourselves. Whenever you are looking into scripture and you're not sure what something means, one of the best places to look for evidence of what a meaning is, or broader explanation of what something is in scripture, is to look deeper into scripture. Let's begin as we look at this process of examination and this particular word, sift. Let's begin where we have begun before, over in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. This is where we receive the directions from God. We receive the admonishment from God to examine ourselves. This is where this instruction is laid out for us. Here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." We are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. You know, we've already covered so much in this passage. We've endeavored to study different spiritual applications and insights in this passage in ways that may not be intuitive. We try to look a little bit deeper than we might just normally look at particular scripture. We've been around this way of life, most of us, for many years. Even our young people have heard multiple sermons on examining themselves. So we're trying to go a little bit deeper. We're trying to look at different aspects to help us as seasoned Christians to look a little bit deeper into this particular subject, so that we can be even more prepared for the Passover that's ahead of us. You know, at a basic level, this scripture encourages us to participate in self-examination prior to Passover. That's the basic meaning of this particular passage. But what does the word examine mean? And how does one examine oneself? You know, as I mentioned, the church has produced and provided an excellent document on Life, Hope, and Truth, this particular document. Again, I have a couple of versions of this, copies of this available as well. The church has produced this very excellent document that's titled Passover Preparation and Self-Examination. Again, it can be found on the Learning Center under the section that's titled Reading and Writing Plans. But within this particular document, it provides a lot of information, a lot of tools for the examination process. Not only does it provide several scriptures, but on the third page of this document, there's multiple links to multiple sermons, both audio and visual, that you can use in the process of studying this subject. You know, the self-examination process is so important. You know, I'll not be using this document, but I do want to read the paragraph, the second paragraph from this document. It says the following. So the self-examination process encourages us to look honestly at ourselves as we strive to live like Christ. Self-examination also helps us determine if our minds are spiritually aligned with God's ways or if we have hidden sins that we need to repent of. Repentance involves acknowledging and confessing our sins to God and asking for His forgiveness. We commit to God that, with His help, we will not continue down the path of sinfulness, end quote. Now, it's interesting for me to look at definitions of words. Oftentimes when I do, I imagine myself sitting there before Peter or before Jesus Christ or before Paul, having the ability to understand perfectly the language that they spoke in. It would be wonderful to be able to sit there and hear them speak in the Greek or in the Aramaic or in the Hebrew and be able to hear that as my native language and to know that every word that they are using has a purpose, every word has a meaning, and be able to process what that meaning is, be able to process those nuances. You know, it is sobering to consider that Jesus Christ identified himself as the Word of God. The Word of God. That tells us that individual words are very important. They're very important. They're spiritual meaning that likely surpasses our own human understanding. And certainly by the time it gets translated into one language and getting translated into another language, there are things that are lost. There are things that are not truly understood. You know, it's very difficult for a translator to communicate all of a language's nuances. I mentioned that, if you ever had the opportunity, as I have, to speak to a group of a different language, you have to be careful with the innuendos and the examples that you use, because some of them have no meaning to them at all. And that's some of the challenges with the translation, some of the challenges with trying to communicate in different languages. So when we hear the word examine, what do we think of? Let's first see what examine means in the English. I want to read you a definition from the Oxford Language Dictionary about the word examine. The word examine. Oxford Language Dictionary. This is the English, the word examine. It says the word examine means to inspect. To inspect someone or something in detail to determine their nature or condition means to investigate thoroughly. Some of the synonyms for examine: to inspect, to survey, to scrutinize, to look at, look into, inquire into, study, investigate, scan, sift, delve into, dig into, explore, probe, check out, consider, appraise, weigh up, analyze, review, vet, subject to an examination. Now, so if we step through a few of those synonyms as a part of our examination process, we likely would uncover different aspects of our life. We may have a tendency to go a little bit deeper than we naturally do when we start understanding some of the synonyms of that word. We would begin to find not just the bad, but also the good. The good and the bad as we prepare for Passover. And as I mentioned before, the examination process is both good and bad. Right? If you go to the doctor for an examination, you would like the doctor not to tell you just everything that's wrong. This is wrong. Your blood pressure is high. Your diabetes is out of control. This is up. That's bad. I see signs of it. You're like, well, doctor, can you tell me something good? just give me a few good things. And they normally do, or try to, give you a few good things with a part of that examination process. So examination is both looking for the good as well as the bad. The good as well as the bad. The second scripture that's referenced in this particular handout is Matthew 5:48. I'll just read it here. Matthew 5:48, it points out the fact that examination is a process of looking for both the good and the bad. Matthew 5:48 says, this is the words of Christ. He says, therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And this is the prompt that it gives after that particular scripture. Again, this document is intended to give us some prompt, gives us some help, things that we can do to prepare for Passover. So following this scripture, therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is a prompt. It says, list and study three characteristics of God revealed in the Bible. Then for each characteristic, write a paragraph describing how you currently demonstrate that characteristic in your life. Right? You're looking for the good characteristics of God. Then you're looking at yourself to find the good characteristics in you. And then write in a couple paragraphs about those good characteristics. It's important to understand that about the examination process. You're looking for the good as well as the bad. Look for the good as well. The synonym that I want to look at today for exam is the word sift. Sift. The sifting process brings the good to the surface so that it can be focused on, and it also identifies the bad that washes through, that falls to the ground, the bad that needs to be washed away or discarded. And when you think about sifting, particularly sifting wheat, you can go online and see the examples there where there's a pile of wheat and there's a guy with a pitchfork and he sticks it into the wheat and he throws it in the air and it falls and he sticks it and he throws it in the air and it falls. That's a part of the sifting process. But there's also a sifting process that is very small, that is genderly, that is careful, like when you're sifting for gold, when you're looking for the gold. Both are part of the sifting process. Consider the meaning of this word sift. This word sift. The word sift means to examine. This is again out of Oxford. The word sift means to examine. To examine something thoroughly so as to isolate that which is most important or useful. The sifting process is a separation process most often used to find the good. You can look below the sifter, below the sieve, and see the bad, what needs to be discarded, but what shows up on top is the good. What shows up on top is the good. Sifting is a part of the examination process. I want to explore this word by looking at two sections of scripture where this word sift is used, where this word sift is used as a part of an examination process. First, go with me over to Amos. Amos chapter 9, beginning in verse 8. Amos chapter 9, beginning in verse 8. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Amos chapter 9, beginning in verse 8. In this section, God uses the word sift. Sift. Let's begin reading here in verse 8. said, behold, the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For surely I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. God shall sift the house of Israel from among the nations to find his people. And God says in that sifting process, not one grain, not one of those who are important to me will fall to the ground. Brethren, during our examination process, are you able to affirm that there is good in you that identifies you as a spiritual house of Israel? If God were to come onto your job or into your neighborhood and say, I'm going to sift the people here and find where my people are you absolutely sure that you'd be one of the ones that would be on top, not one of the ones who have fallen through? You need to know that and be assured of that. God says he will sift the house of Israel. He'll sift the world so that he can have the house of Israel float to the surface, being sifted out of the world because of the goodness of God. We should know that we have been sifted out of the world, not because of the goodness of us, but because of God's goodness in us. In us. The sifting process is an examination process to find the good. Paul says, but let a man examine himself, sift himself, find the good in himself, separate out as bad, the bad parts of his personality, his character, the sins. During this Passover season, we should ask God for the insight and the ability to sift ourselves. To sift ourselves. Ask God with gentle grace and mercy to sift you. Ask God with gentle grace and mercy to sift you. Now, what does that sifting examination process look like? What does that sifting examination process look like? I mentioned that if you want to get a deeper understanding of a subject or a topic or a perspective in the Bible, the best place is to look elsewhere in the Bible for an example of how it is expressed. Go with me over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, the 139th Psalm. Read over there, Psalm 139. Here in Psalm 139, we will have here a wonderful example of what the sifting process looks like. Again, sometimes the best way to understand a spiritual concept is to look for demonstrations of it in Scripture. We know that God called David a man after his own heart. So hearing David express the sentiments of his heart regarding God's ability to see him for who he is, the ability for God to sift him, this is very precious insight for us. David here shares with us the ability for God to know him, know everything about him, in a sense for God to sift him. And this psalm brings this out so beautifully. Now I want to read slowly through Psalm 139. And as I do, I would like us to think personally about these words as if they are flowing out of your own heart up to God. We can take Psalm 139 to our knees in prayer, and we can pray it as our prayer. As I read through this, help those words to come into your mind and into your heart and go up to God as your prayer, as a part of your self sifting examination process. Because this is how God sees us. He sees us to this level. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1, a prayer of sifting, a prayer of sifting. David says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You have sifted me and you know me. God knows you. God knows me. He continues, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my mouth or on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. There's nothing that I say. There's nothing that comes out of my mouth that you, Father, are unaware of. I can't fool you. I can't fool you. Verse 5, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where do I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Father, if I'm living a righteous life, you're there. If I decide to live an unrighteous life, guess what? You're there too. I can't hide from you. Because you know me. Verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light around me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. If I say that I'm going to go in my sins and I'm going to do this over here where no one else can see me, I'm going to sin and do things that no one else will find out. God says, He is watching. He knows. He knows. He sees. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance, yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. When I was simply an egg and a sperm in my mother's womb, you knew me. You knew me. Before the substance even began to form, you knew me. You knew that I was going to be a human being, and you knew that for human beings there would be X number of days to live, 70 years. In general, guidelines for life. God knew you. God knew me at that time. Do we know that? Do we recognize that? Do we appreciate that? Verse 17, how precious are also are your thoughts to me, O God? How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would be more than the number of the sands. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. David is doing a little bit of self-introspection, a self-sifting, and he's seeing some good in himself. He's saying, I see how people are living out there. I see what people are doing. I'm not trying to live that way. I'm not trying to do the things that they are doing. I'm trying to live differently, Father. And I recognize that, and I want to bring that to your attention. He says, do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them as my enemies. And then 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God knows everything about us and sees everything about us. God desperately wants us to see ourselves. That's what this examination process is. He wants us to take the time to see ourselves, to see the good as well as the bad, to sift ourselves, to examine ourselves, to bring everything that falls through the sifter before him so that we can be washed, so that we can be cleansed and have our sins discarded by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, sift yourselves, judge yourselves. David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." My anxieties. This word anxieties means troubled thoughts. Troubled thoughts. Disquieting thoughts. The process of information which causes distress and anxiety in one's mind and heart. Do you think that God doesn't understand what you're going through? What you're going through, God understands not only the things that we do, he understands the pressure in our mind, the pressure in our heart, the anxieties that we deal with in this life. You see, the sifting process isn't just about examining what we do. It also involves examining what we think. We often are more troubled by what's rolling around in our minds, what's rolling around in our heart, than by what we actually have chosen to do or not do. So much of the stress we deal with is what's up here. The anxieties, the difficulties, the depressions, the stress we deal with in this world often causes us to then say and do things that aren't pleasing to God because of what we're dealing with here and here. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." As he thinks in his heart, so is he. So God wants us to examine our anxieties. What's causing us stress? What's causing us to break down? What's causing the uneasiness that we're dealing with in our heart and our mind? That's a part of the process as well. God knows our anxieties, whatever the causes are. God knows the anxieties that lead us to think or to say things that are wicked, that are sinful, things that might be wrong. David laments for God to see the wicked ways within him and ask God to lead him in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that our prayer at Passover? Don't we want to be washed and cleansed, even our thoughts and our anxieties? To have God lead us in the way towards everlasting life? Isn't that what it's about? You see, this sifting process that God wants us to undertake, it's not easy. It's not easy. Sometimes sifting requires aggressive shaking. Sometimes it requires that pitchfork to go in and tossed in the air and fall to the ground and tossed in the air and fall to the ground in order for us to get to understand who we are. Sometimes that's the type of sifting that has to go through, that aggressive shaking, that aggressive sifting to cause the good grain to shake loose, to cause the bad things to shake off, to fall to the ground. But if that's the only way that we sift ourselves, then not only can we lose track of the bad, we could lose track of the good. Aggressive sifting is necessary sometimes. But so often it's not the aggressive shaking, the aggressive shifting and sifting that is most effective. It's the gentle sifting that you might do when separating sand from those fine grains of gold. You have that little basin there, and it has a mesh at the bottom, and you dip it in and you're looking for that gold. Very gently, you're stirring it, you're moving it around, you're adding water to it. You're looking and there's the gold. That gentle, slow, easy process to have the gold come to the surface. You're sifting with love. You're sifting with gentleness so that not one good grain is lost. Not one good grain is lost. That's a part of our Passover self-sifting process. It requires wisdom to know when to sift aggressively and when to sift with gentleness. The objective of our self-examination, the objective of our self-sifting, the objective of God's sifting is to lead us in the way everlasting. Make sure that you keep that objective in mind. The objective isn't for us to come through the Passover season feeling as though all that happened with us is that the pitchfork went in and we were flopped in the air and boom. And a pitchfork went in, we're flopped in the air and boom. And boy, you know, I feel beaten up. And yep, I can see the good, but boy, did that hurt. And there it is. Some of the good also lost, beaten up on the ground. It takes wisdom to know when to sift aggressively and when to sift with gentleness. Amos brings that point out that God sifts the nations to find the good so that not one grain is lost. Not one grain is lost. And there in Psalm 139, David provided us the perspective that God knows everything about us. Knows everything about us. There's another scripture where the word sift is used. This is the second place that I want to take a look at. It's found over in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31. Luke 22, beginning in verse 31. This is a very important section of scripture because the word sift here is used by Jesus Christ in the midst of this Passover season. In the midst of Christ's Passover, the day or the evening, the night in which Jesus Christ's life was taken, the day before this particular event took place, the sifting took place. I want to delve a bit deeper into this scripture, into this passage, and provide us with 5 points or 5 observations that we can add to our self-sifting examination process. 5 points or 5 observations that we can add to our self-sifting examination process. Let's begin reading here in Luke 22, beginning in verse 31. It says here, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren." But he said to him, Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then Christ said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny 3 times that you know me." Satan and Christ saw a chink, saw a gap, saw a crevice, saw a crack in Peter's armor that Peter didn't see. Satan and Christ saw this gap, saw this space, saw this problem, saw this sin, saw this error in Peter that Peter didn't see. For Peter to see what Christ and Satan saw would have required Peter to do deep self-examination, self-sifting. That flaw or that sin in Peter became apparent when Jesus Christ was being tried. When Peter was being sifted aggressively and denied Christ 3 times. If Peter had taken the opportunity to sift himself, to examine himself, he might have come to see not only what good floated on top of the sifter, on top of the sieve, but he would have been able to look down below the sieve to see what fell through. But also to consider if additional, more aggressive, or more gentle sifting was necessary for him to see what Christ was trying to point out to him. Through deeper self-examination, self-sifting, he possibly could have seen the greater depth of humility that he lacked, which was hidden underneath that very strong persona that he had. He may have been able to see it and say, Lord, please prepare me for that moment. Strengthen me in that moment because I can see that in my character is a possibility that I might deny you when my life is threatened. But Peter didn't sift himself. Peter didn't examine himself to come to that realization. Unfortunately, seeing that flaw in his personality would require a violent shaking, a violent sifting. The sobriety revealed in this section of scripture is that Satan also knew Peter's flaw. Keep that in mind. Jesus Christ knew his flaw. Satan knew his flaw as well. Keep in mind, Christ knows our flaws. Satan knows our flaws as well. Very sobering thought. Satan said to Christ, let me examine him. Let me sift him. He's so great. He's so pompous. He thinks that he can stand underneath my attack. I will take him and I will toss him into the air and I will let him hit the ground and I'll grab him. I'll toss him into the air and I'll let him hit the ground and I'll grab him. You think he's so great. Let me sift him. Let me sift him like we sift wheat. Let's see how great he thinks he is. Put him into my hands, Christ. We'll see what's done with him when I'm finished. Christ said, no, Satan. I will sift him. I'll sift him my way. You stay out of this. I will sift him. That is what Jesus Christ says to us. This world wants to sift us. Satan wants to sift us. Satan wants to get his hand on you, his hand on me, and toss us and let us fall to the ground, and toss us and let us fall to the ground, and beat whatever good that is in us out of us. Christ says, no. I'll sift my child. I'll take care of the sifting process. Even after Christ told Peter that Satan had asked for him, Peter's response was, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. You see, he didn't take the time to pause and say, wait a minute. What did Christ just say? Christ just said that Satan has asked to sift me? Peter, Christ may have said, listen, Satan is asking for you. Are you listening to me? Family, we can't make it in the way of everlasting without God. I know that we think we can at times. I know that we think that we do at times. But if God removed the hedge around us and allowed Satan to have his way with us, we would dissolve into a pile of ashes. We don't see all the ways that Jesus Christ and God the Father hedges us behind and hedges us before, as David said. He saw it, man after God's own heart. Psalm 139 points that out. That's where we have to be. To know that God hedges us behind and hedges us in front. And if he didn't, we're ashes. Because Satan is asking for us. In a sense, Satan asks for us each and every day of our lives. We are constantly battling against our human nature and our vices and temptations and the sins of this world to pull us away from Christ and pull us towards Satan. The Passover season provides us with a rich opportunity to truly pause and through the self-sifting examination process to see the gold as well as the dirt, to see the wheat as well as the chaff. Peter didn't pause. Peter ran right through the stop sign in his zeal. What is our prayer through this examination process? What is it that we desire Christ do for us, knowing that we won't see it all? See, the reality is we won't see it all. We won't get it all. We won't understand it all, either all of the good or all of the bad in its totality. What is it that Christ does for us as part of our examination process to cover us, to help us, knowing that, like Peter, we are not going to be as successful as we possibly think we might be? Or even when we know that we're not going to be successful, to cover us and the limitations that we know we have. What does Christ do for us? Verse 32, Luke 22, verse 32. Christ says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." Family, allow those words to sink in. How do you process the fact that Christ told Peter, knowing that Peter was about to deny him three times, that Peter was going to deny even knowing him? It wasn't a matter that Peter was going to say, "I know him, but I'm not a part of him." Peter's going to say, "I don't even know him. I don't even know him." How can you process the fact that Jesus Christ knew that? But Jesus Christ says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." Allow me to express five thoughts. These 5 points that I mentioned earlier. 5 thoughts from Luke 22, verse 31 to 34 that may be helpful and encouraging in our self-sifting examination process. The first point is what I've just read. Christ prays for you, and Christ prays for me. Point number one, Christ prays for you. Christ prays for you. Coming before Passover, acknowledging that Christ is praying for us, it's unfathomable. My mind can't really get around that concept. You know, as we covered in part one of the series, and as is stated over in 1 Corinthians 11, the primary fault of the church of God in Corinth was that they were not discerning the Lord's body. And once we begin to discern the Lord's body, once we begin to build a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, once we come to the place where Christ is our God and Christ is my friend and Christ is my elder brother and Christ is my church, once we come to the place where we begin to feel the very presence of Christ with us, as Jesus Christ was personally there with his disciples and personally there with Peter, once we come to that depth of a relationship with Jesus Christ, as Christ expounds that he is in the Father and we are in him, once we begin to wrap our minds around all of that, to consider that Christ says, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. I don't have the words to express the profound essence of what that means. I have prayed for you. You know, we covered John 1:1. John 1:1, I'll just read it here. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That being, that Christ, prays for you. The one who is holding the heavens in the air, the one who is sustaining the presence of the earth, praying for you, praying for me. How do you process that? On Passover, we of course come recognizing the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, having given his life for us. But to consider that Christ prays for us as a part of him sifting us is incredible. That reality is personal. That reality is deeply humbling. You know, I value the power of prayer. I value the anointing that God has established within his church. We can pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, and our prayer will be heard and considered by God Almighty in heaven. Our prayer to him. I can get that. But to add this aspect to our examination process, that Christ prayed for Peter on the same night in which he was betrayed, is profoundly humbling. That he even prays for us today, prays for you today, prays for you personally, your circumstance, your situation, knowing that this life is going to sift us. For so many of you, since last Passover, this has been a tough season. Been a tough season for so many of you. It's been a season of sickness, been a season of death, season of marital problems, financial problems, depression, discouragement, disappointed friendships, divorce, etc., etc. That's the sifting. That's the sifting. But Christ says, I prayed for you. Because it's also been a season of healing. It has been a season of answered prayer. It has been a season of miracles. There have been a season of graduations and success and smiles and new life and grandkids. A time of joy. That's part of the season too. It's part of the sifting. Christ says he's prayed for you. Whatever it is that you've gone through, whatever it is that you shall go through, do you know that Christ prays for you? Do you know that? Point number two. Christ says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Point number two, that your faith should not fail. In a sense, isn't that also what Passover is all about? That our faith don't fail? That even though we go through the sifting in this life, even though we lose loved ones in this life, that our faith does not fail? You know, we come to have our sins forgiven and to have them symbolically and literally washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. That process takes place whenever we make a request to God faithfully and truthfully on our knees before our glorious Father in heaven. Not just at Passover, but any day of the week, any time of the day. But on this night, we acknowledge what made that possible, and that is the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we recognize and embrace the purity of that truth and come before the throne of grace, imperfect as we are, but knowing that we will not get all of the leavening out of our homes, knowing that we will not see and even sift through all of the sins that need to come out of our lives, knowing that we don't leverage the good work that Christ has done in our lives, we must come knowing that Christ prayed for you and that our faith should not fail. Our faith should not fail. Notice humbly that Christ says to Peter, he doesn't say, Peter, your faith won't fail. He says, my prayer is that your faith should not fail. The reality is that Christ knew that his faith was going to fail. But having his faith fail did not mean that he would lose all faith in Christ. We'll have those moments in life when we are being sifted by whatever it is and our faith might fail. But are we keeping our eye on Jesus Christ and maintaining faith? Family, we have to put in the work. We have to put in the effort to be pleasing to God. It's not the hearers of the word that will be justified. It's the doers. It requires faith to be obedient to God so that we are before him to hear his word expounded at the times and the places, like on the Sabbath day and the holy days when he says, be here. But it also requires us, after having heard, that we do something. That we do something. We have to put our faith into practice. I'm just going to read through these quick verses over in James chapter 2. Actually, you can go over with me over to James chapter 2. James 2, verse 17. James 2, verse 17. The Bible says that faith without works is dead. You can have faith. You can fail that faith because of lack of work. Lack of works. Peter failed because he wasn't able to use and leverage that faith in the midst of the sifting to do what he should have done, which is says, no, yeah, I know him. He's my God. And if you need to take me along with him, take me. That's what he said previously. But he hadn't gone through the self-sifting process. It says here in James 2:17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James 2:20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Christ prayed that Peter's faith should not fail. But if it did fail, at that critical moment in time, which it did, Christ's prayer was that he would not lose all faith. He would not lose all faith. Rather, that he would continue to do the work that God called him to do. And that leads to point number three. Point number three. And when you have returned to me. And when you have returned to me. You see, Jesus Christ says, but I have prayed for you that your faith not fail. And when you have returned to me. Because he was counting on the faith that, yes, the faith would fail, but you're going to hold on to faith. You're not going to leave this way of life. You're not going to turn your back on me. You're going to come back to me when you have returned to me. Family, Christ knew that on that night, Peter did not sift himself well enough, examine himself well enough, or know himself well enough to hear what Christ was telling him about an aspect of his character. The point is that even though we may be at Passover this year, fighting and addressing the same sins that brought us to Passover, or we brought with us to Passover last year, fighting or addressing the same sins that we brought to Passover 10 years ago, Christ expects us to come to Passover, keeping our faithful eye on him, always returning to him. Always returning to him. Jesus Christ has said to Peter, when you fail, and you're gonna fail, when you return to me. When you return to me. There may be things that you're thinking about, things that you're praying about, sins in your life that you're dealing with, where you feel as though you don't want to be at Passover. You don't want to turn to Christ. Jesus Christ says, when you return to me, you come back to me. No matter what the deal is, you come back to me. If we keep returning to Christ, Christ will continue to use us to do his work. To do his work. Point number four here. Point number four. That's what Christ wanted Peter to do. He says, and when you have returned to me, what did he say? Strengthen the brethren. When you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. There's work that I want you to do. Yes, you're going to go through this sifting process, Peter, that you don't even understand at this moment. You think that you're going to stand with me, that you're going to die with me. Peter, you're going to deny that you even know me. But when you return, when you come back to me, there's still work that I have for you to do. And when you return to me, strengthen the brethren. You see, Jesus Christ knew that at that point in time when he turned, that Jesus Christ wasn't going to be there in his physical form to take Peter by the hand as he had done so many times. His Lord and Savior would be in the grave. But when you return, there's work for you to do. Family, the purpose of our continuing to return to Christ is so that Christ can use us both now and in his kingdom to strengthen those he calls into his work. That's what our life is about. Jesus Christ is calling us to be kings and to be priests, to be examples of the kingdom of God in whatever great way or small way that we manifest that. You may think that, you know, you're not doing any great work for the kingdom. You don't know how many people watch you, how many people notice you leave on the Sabbath day, notice the behavior of your kids, notice how you carry yourself at work. You don't know how many people notice that, a different example. You don't know how God is working with you to strengthen the brethren. Go down to James chapter 5, verse 15. James 5, verse 15. God wanted Peter, God wants us after the examination process to come back to a place where we can strengthen each other, where we can hold each other up, where we can take each other in our arms and say to each other, it's going to be all right. I know you're being sifted. I know you're being shaken. I don't have the answers. I know who does. And I can go with you in confidence to our heavenly God's throne and petition him, because I know that not only am I praying for you, your brothers and sisters are praying for you, and Christ prays for you. That's what we have been called to do. Here in James 5:15 it says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. It says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Through the sifting process is intended to help us to become a little more righteous, a little more aware. You know, I thought for the vast majority of my life that I understood what it was like to lose a loved one. For years in my ministry, I could sit and hold the hands of and pray with and console and cry with so many people who had lost loved ones or families or brothers or sisters or friends. But then when I was sifted, when I lost my mom and my dad within a year and a half, when I lost them, suddenly that sifting of me, I came out on the other side with a deeper level of empathy and understanding that I did not have before. That's what sifting does. If you've lost a child, you've lost a sister, you've lost a relative, you've lost a loved one, you've lost a wife, believe me, you are stronger spiritually as long as you have returned back to Christ than you were having not gone through the sifting process. Your ability to talk with others, to pray with others, when a prayer announcement comes out that this person is going through this or that person is going through that, the depth inside of you to be able to empathize and sympathize and know what they're going through. Because I've been sifted too. I've lost a husband. I've lost a wife. I've lost a parent. I've lost a child. I know. And I can pray with you, and I can pray for you, and I can cry with you, and I can cry for you. Because I've gone through the sifting process. So that's why Jesus Christ says to Peter, when you have returned to me after that sifting, strengthen the brethren. James 5:19 says, brethren, if anyone is among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. When we go through stuff in life, when we have our own flaws in life, whatever they might be alcoholism, it might be pornography, it might be all sorts of things that this world sucks us into and shakes us and sifts us. If we continue to return back to Christ, Christ can use us to save a brother, to help a brother to understand that's not the way. This is the way. I've been sifted, and sifting hurts, brother. Don't go down that road. I can say with confidence that every one of us is dealing with something. Every one of us has a reason to be at Passover and have something in our lives to be cleansed. Every one of us needs the self-sifting examination process and greater visibility of who we are so that we can help each other. And if we continue to return to Christ in spite of our failures in life and in our faith in God, and we continue to come back to him, God will use us to strengthen one another. That's what he said to Peter. He said, when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. After you've been sifted, come back and strengthen the brethren. The fifth thing that is brought out here that I want to highlight. Christ says that you may know me. Verse 34 says, then Christ said, I tell you, Peter, The rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Deny three times that you know me. The implication of this, brother, after you've gone through this, you're going to know me. You're going to know me. Point number five, that you may know me. At the end of the Passover service, when all is said and done, will we be able to proclaim that we know Christ even more than we did before? We know that Peter, who was one of Christ's disciples, sat with him, ate with him, walked with him, prayed with him, laughed with him, fished with him. He knew Christ, or he thought he did. He knew Christ to this extent, but there were aspects about Jesus Christ that Peter did not know. Under threat of life, he denied knowing Christ, even though he had done all those things with him. You know, this echoes back to what Paul proclaimed in 1 Corinthians 11:29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not knowing Christ. There was an aspect to discerning who Jesus Christ was that Paul didn't grasp until after he was shaken by this event. And boy, was he shaken. Go with me over to Luke. Go back to Luke 22. Let's pick it up in verse 54. Luke 22. Pick it up in verse 54. Peter is going to be sifted. And this isn't the gentle sifting of panning for gold. This is whoop. Foof, bang, that was necessary for Peter. Here in Luke 22, verse 54. Having arrested Christ, they led Christ and brought Christ to the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down, Peter sat among them. The sifting begins. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him. He was with Christ." And I'm sure she said it out loud and pointed him out. "This guy, this one here, he's one of his. He was with Christ." But Peter denied him, saying, "Woman, I don't know him. What are you talking about?" More sifting, verse 58. And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You are also with them. You are also with them." John 18, 26 says, "And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter said, 'Man, I'm not him.'" Are you kidding me? Wait a minute. That was my relative. I was there. I looked you in the eye. I saw you draw the sword. You went for his neck. He ducked. You cut off his ear. And you're telling me you don't know him. I know him because he was my relative. This just wasn't some passing, incident. I wasn't just a bystander. He was my relative. And you cut off his ear. You are one of them. Man, I'm not. Sifting. Another sifting taking place. Whoop, boom, another one. Verse 59. Then after about an hour passed, he's walking around thinking, man, I've denied Christ twice already. Oh, what am I going to do? I can't believe this. I need help with this. Oh, boy, I know I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. I said that I'd die with him and all that kind of stuff. But this is the moment. I don't know what I'm going to do. What am I going to do? An hour passed. Another confidently confirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was also with him, for he's a Galilean. Listen to his voice." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." Mark 14:71 says this. Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you're speaking. You said I'm a Galilean. I ain't no Galilean. I'm from the hood. And let me show you why I'm from the hood. I can use every curse word, every swear word known to man. I don't know who that dude is out there. It ain't my friend. My friends are the, you know, hey, they talk like me. I don't know who he is." It says, immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Whoop, flop, bang. Whoop, flop, bang. Whoop, flop, bang. Caught eyes to eyes with Christ. And suddenly, the sifting was effective. Suddenly, the gold rushed to the top. And the dirt and the chaff was seen. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened, we are sifted by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Christ didn't want Peter to be condemned with the world. So Christ said, "I will handle the sifting. I'll send one. I'll send a second one. I'll send a third one. Then after he's gone through that, I'm going to part the people so they can have eye-to-eye contact with me." The sifting of Peter was highly effective. He returned to Jesus Christ. He came back to him, and he came back with a vengeance to do what Christ directed him to do, which was to strengthen the brethren. Let's see this man, Peter, after the death, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go with me over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Consider Peter. The fact that he did what Christ said. The fact that Christ said, "I'll pray for you that your faith should not fail, but when it fails, don't lose faith. Return to me and strengthen the brethren." This is the end of Peter's sermon here in Acts chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 36, the words of Peter. Peter says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, the one that I denied, that I absolutely should not have denied, the one that I know, this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promises to you and to your children and to all those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Family, this Passover and the Passover season is about self-sifting, self-examination, judging ourselves, and asking Christ that he might with mercy, with grace, sift us gently. Sift us gently, so that we might be able to see the areas that we cannot see on our own, both the good and the bad, both the gold that rises to the top, as well as the dirt that falls to the ground, both the wheat and the chaff. Christ says, number one, Christ prays for you. Christ prays for me. Number two, that your faith should not fail. Number three, and when you have returned to Christ. Number four, strengthen the brethren. Number five, that we may know Christ. What a marvelous time of year this is, a time of self-sifting, knowing that whatever falls through or whatever still remains, Christ, through his own blood, can make us clean. Next time, we'll continue with our examination of 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 34.